Good morning. How's everybody today? How many of you have finished your Christmas shopping?
Yeah.
Oh, we have. I think we have. And well, good. We're glad you're here. If you have, that means you get to rest and relax. If you haven't, that means you've got work to do when you leave here because you realize it is in 1 week. It is in 1 week. The last few weeks we have been talking about something about for Christmas, conspiring to make Christmas. Why is everybody laughing? Thank you. And we are going to need a new projection volunteer by the end of the day. Position is immediately available. So thanks, Sean. So we've been talking about a way to conspire together that we can give the gift of presents rather than just shopping and giving as many presents away as we possibly can. Because if you're like us, every time we add a child, that makes every holiday more complicated. And we now have three. And some of you received a little Christmas card. My middle child, Emma, made all those. By the way, that is not a preacher trick. So you go, oh, how cute. She just does that stuff. I didn't know she was going to do it. She just wanted to do it, and so she did. So that's from Emma, and I hope that is a gift to you. We've been talking with our kids about how can we make a difference at Christmas, and what our kids think is the exact same thing that I thought when I was a kid. I want presents. I want more presents. I want bigger presents. And one thing we've noticed is when they're really small and young, you can get by with giving them really inexpensive gifts. But the older they get, the wiser they get. And so you got to up your game. And so for us, we wanted the kids not just to believe that Christmas was about Santa and gifts. We wanted them to understand that Christmas is about the gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ. The greatest gift, the gift that trumps every other gift. And there's really no other need that we have when we've got Jesus. But somehow we've pushed him out. And so for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about conspiring to celebrate Christmas for the purpose that it was. God came down incarnate to be with us. He came down to walk with us so you could know him, so that you could watch him. And the different things we've talked about so far is the first week we talked about worshiping God fully. Our response to God's gift is always worship. Always, always, always worship. Then we talked about spending less. That was fun, isn't it? Everybody likes to talk about spending less. None of us like to do it, but we like to talk about it. And then we talked about giving more. If you spend less, you actually have the ability to give more. And one of the beautiful things about giving is it always provides you with things that you never had before. Whenever you give, it fills you in a way that nothing else can. No gift that is given to you will fill you as much as your ability to give to others. So we challenged you that this Christmas we asked you to cut back $40 every family, and we could easily provide a clean water well in India. The cost for a clean water well through 1040 Connections, which is a local missions group that has been working for several years in India and Nepal, and the 1040 window is where the 1040 comes from. That longitude-latitude lines of 1040, where the largest number of unreached people and the poorest people in the world live in that little window. That's where they're targeting. We could, with them, build a clean water well for $864. Now, if you're a follower of organizations that do that, that is by far the most inexpensive way. And you might think, well, they're just raising money and they can't really do that. But yet they have well after well, story after story that they have done this for. And one of the reasons we wanted to partner with 1040 was because they don't only build a well to provide clean water, which is a great thing, but they provide greater needs. And that is the gospel. Every time a well is planted, they plant a church. And so our goal, if we meet the goal of $864 to build a well, we thought that was a goal we could do. We could really make a difference for a community. The next goal was going to be $2,000 more, because then we can actually train church planters that will go into the community with the well and share the gospel with the community. So far, you guys, the first week you blew away the first goal. So right now, if I did my math correctly, we are only $160 from reaching our goal of $2,864. With that goal, you're going to plant a well and provide training for 40 different church planters. Now, anybody else who wants to give outside of that, if they give towards a well, we will have helped train some of the planters that will go use those funds. So if you bust it today, and I believe you will, because every week you just keep giving more and more and more. If you bust that goal today, every dollar over that $160 goal to finish out the training in the first well is going to go to the second well or the third well or however much you all want to give. So if you do, that's where we are. And I am so impressed. I am so proud of you guys. That is a lot of money for us, I know, to be able to give and to give sacrificially and generously. That is huge. And there's probably no greater example that you are willing to conspire to celebrate the birth of Christ and what he wants to bring into this world than being willing to cut back and to give. I wanted to give you just a quick story. We're doing this with our own kids, and just some ideas if you have young kids. We had for several years we've given to different causes at Christmas. And this year we told the kids about 1040 and what we were doing and that we were cutting back to be able to help give towards the well. Well, Emma, the same one who did the cards, very emotional and very expressive in many dramatic ways. If you have little girls, you know what that means. And she came, and one night, I put this on her blog if you read it this week. One night during our nightly prayer, she just said, she was praying. She said, God, please help me not to be sad that I'm not going to get as many presents this year. I know people need clean water, and I want them to have clean water, but just help me not to be so sad that I'm not going to get as many presents, which is just honest. It's just honest. And ever you're going to do something like that. So one of the things that we've decided to do, and if you've got young kids and you want to involve them, one of the ways to kind of lessen the pain of not receiving as much is to involve them in giving. Let them experience what it's like to give, because not only does that lessen the pain of not receiving, it teaches them, I need to give too. So we're actually giving our kids the money that is going to go to the well, and they're going to give it on Friday night. That's our last night to collect. They're going to give it. We're having Friday night will be our Christmas Eve service. And that's going to be our last day to collect money for the well, and we're going to let them give it what they would have received in a Christmas gift. I don't know if that's going to work. And to be honest, when I was a kid, that wouldn't have satisfied me, but at least it helps. And so find ways to involve your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, whoever, and find ways to involve them in giving so that they feel like they're a part as well. This week, what I want to talk to you about is the fourth component of Advent conspiracy. We've gone through worshiping fully, spending less, giving more. And today I want to talk to you about loving all. And there's one question that I want to share with you guys. There's one question that I think will transform your relationships. I don't care who it is with. Whether it's somebody you live with, somebody you work with, somebody that you live near, somebody that you like, somebody that you don't like, if your relationship is on the rocks, if your relationship is going great, there's something that can improve your relationships no matter what's going on within your life. There's one question you can ask. I've been asking myself that question now for several months, and it has made a difference in the way that I see things. Before I get to the question, because if I tell you the question, then you'll shut me out the rest of the time. Before I get to the question, I want to tell you why loving all is so important. And I've got several verses. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet or a laptop or whatever, and you want to connect, you can. And you can go to youversion.com. You can follow along with notes, and you can follow along with scripture. You can also go from that screen, the event screen, and you can go read other things. And you can take your own notes. It's really a neat tool that you can use. So if you have that, you'll find it there. The rest of the scripture that I'm going to read and some of the notes are going to be on the screen. But I want to read just a few quick scriptures that talk about the love that God expects us to have for each other. And bottom line, that if there was something that should mark followers of Jesus, it should be their capacity to love others. Bottom line. And if we're honest, that is not the way the world sees us. The world does not look at us as Christians and say, those people really know how to love, do they? How about your friends who aren't Christians? What do they think of your lifestyle or what you talk about or going to church? It's not really a celebrated thing, but it should be. John chapter 13, verse 35. I'm reading all of my scripture today is going to come out of the New Living Translation. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We read that one a lot. It ought to mark our relationships, not just in this room, but our relationships with people outside of this room. If we really took John 13:35 to task, we would not be arguing with so many different denominations and churches. we would be marked by our love for one another. We're going to talk about what does that look like in a few minutes. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this about love. Paul says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We often think that faith is the greatest, that hope is the greatest. Our faith is what gives us a relationship with God. We're saved by faith. You know, all those are good things. But at the end of the day, the bottom line, Paul says, love is the greatest thing. It will last forever. It covers everything. The greatest of these is love. Jesus, in one of a very widely used group of scriptures, was challenged by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? If you'll remember, kind of the society and the culture was all about following the rules, which I would have loved, because if you ask Deidre, I am a rule follower. I like putting rules into place and following them. It gives me a sense of security. Deidre's always trying to get me to break the rules, so you can blame her whenever I break the rules. Actually, it's my fault too, but they followed the rules so implicitly, they didn't have enough rules. We started with the Ten Commandments. They added more rules. So now there are hundreds and hundreds of rules. And they asked Jesus, what's the greatest of all these commandments or rules in their language? What is the greatest rule, teacher? Which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Everything is based on two primary concepts for followers of Jesus. Love God and love people. That's why so many churches use that as their tagline under their logo, and we do as well. Loving God and loving people sums up the Bible. Bottom line. Have you ever wondered why is it that we have such a difficult time loving people? Why do we have such a hard time loving people that we don't like? Because it's easy to love people we like, isn't it? It's easy for me to love Deidre. I like Deidre. It's easy for her to love me. She likes me most of the time. It's easy for me to love my friends because I like them. But yet there are people within my life, and I know this is hard to believe. There are people in my life that I have regular contact with that I don't really like all that well. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? Because you all don't have those people in your lives, do you? You like everybody. I know. Pastor's always the most unspiritual person in the place. But there are some people that are just not easy to love. There's some people that we even feel validated in not loving whatsoever. And there are even other people that we're kind of indifferent to, but we have such low expectations in our relationship with them that the relationship never grows beyond any level because, well, I don't know. We just don't really get along all that well. But we as believers are supposed to be marked by love for each other, love for the world, and love for God. And I think as people, it is difficult for us to do that, primarily because we are just so stinking busy. I am. I don't know about you, but I am. I don't know what your Christmas is like, but I'm ready for January 1st. I'm really looking forward to Sunday morning, for Christmas morning, and the kids and under the tree and everything. I'm really looking forward to that. That's going to be great. There are just so many demands right around the holidays. But if we were to conspire to make Christmas something more meaningful, something that made a difference within our lives, that made a difference in others' lives, if we were going to celebrate the birth of Christ for what the birth of Christ was supposed to mean, our capacity to love would grow beyond our possible limits and boundaries. Beyond what we think we're even capable of, our love can grow to that point. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, this is part of the purpose of Scripture, is that it teaches us how to love. Listen to this. I thought this was great. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, one of the letters to Timothy. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love. We could stop there. The purpose of Scripture is that we would be filled with love. Does that make sense? Have you heard that before? Have you read that before? I've never heard that before. I've heard a lot about instruction. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. I would say a lot of people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. We don't do that, do we? They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. If I were to rephrase that, it would simply say this: they walk the walk. They don't just talk about it. And we're living in kind of an interesting period of history in our nation. Our nation has been very consumed with growing and building an economy and growing businesses and a better livelihood than most of the rest of the world has. Our country is young. It's new. It's not the newest country on the block, but it certainly has made huge strides in its short history. Over time, our nation's culture has begun to change. You can't go into a store now and not find some cause that's up. Everybody's got a cause now. It was breast cancer and other types of cancer. It's starvation. It's sickness. It's AIDS. There's all kinds of causes that people have gotten into. So much so that it's become fashionable. It's become cool. It's become kind of the thing to do. And there's a shift that's going on right now. Now you're beginning to see not just causes that you can get involved with, but now there's more and more organizations that are keeping tabs on the causes. Where's that money going towards? What are they spending it on? I mean, are they really using it for that? How big of a house does the founder of this nonprofit agency live in anyways? And so now there's been this kind of shift in these last couple of decades from we need to make a difference in the world for people who have less. And now we need to make sure that the people who say they're making a difference are actually doing it. And so there's a shift into this, let's not just talk about making a difference, let's actually do it. And so this sense of talk is cheap is really coming to the surface with a lot of people saying, you know, you talk about it, but are you actually doing it? And I think as Christians, we have to come down to the line, not just on whether or not we're building a well or whether we're addressing people who are hungry, not just on the other side of the world, but here in Chattanooga. But are we living out what the Scripture says that we're supposed to be living, or are we just talking about it? Because talk really is cheap. Another place in Scripture it says, do what Scripture says. Don't just listen. Talk about it. Do it. Purpose of my instruction is that all believers be filled with love. That you would be filled with love. That I would be filled with love. That we all would be filled with love. I found that there is one question that will change any relationship. I don't care how rocky it is. I'm going to give you the question, and then I'm going to take some time to explain it, how to use it. Because for some of you, this is going to have an ick factor to it. The question is simply, how can I love? Fill in the blank. How can I love? Put a name there. How can I love my spouse? How can I love my boss? How can I love my neighbor? How can I love the people I can't stand? How can I love my husband or my wife when right now I don't even like my husband and my wife? All boiled down to the point that the purpose of following Jesus and the instruction that he has given is that we would openly love others and love God. Everything else just falls under that. That's what Jesus was saying. All the commandments fall under loving God and loving people. But what does that really look like? Have you ever wondered? I do. There are some people that loving other people is not high on my priority. And there are some people I know exactly how to show love to them, and others I have no clue how to show love to them. There have been people that I thought I was doing something helpful or showing love for them, and in the end I found out I just hurt them. They didn't do any good. Or they just got more mad at me for something, and I had no idea why. What does it really mean to love others? If you're a guy in the room, if you've got testosterone in your body at all, you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love my wife and my kids, and I'm going to love my shotgun and my pickup truck, but I'm not going to love anything else other than that. The truth is, guys, we're called to this too. We are called to love others. What does it mean? I wrote some things. Does it mean a big hug and a big kiss? Please don't come up and show your love to me by giving me a big hug and a big kiss. Please don't do that. You can tell me you love me, and that will mean a whole lot to me. But if you come up and give me a hug and a kiss, if you're a dude, I'm just telling you, my reflexes may kick in. And it's not that I don't love you, but I don't want to, I don't think it means give everybody a big hug and a big kiss. It does. That's what it means for my wife. And if any of you guys hug and kiss my wife, I'm going to intervene. I just want you to know. So I don't think that hugging and kissing is what it means. But for a lot of people to show love, that's what it means. I'm going to come and let me, I love you. I don't think that's what it means for most people. Now, it does for some. And what I have found is for hugs, you need to get permission to hug somebody that you are not contractually obligated by marriage or blood to. You need to get permission for that. I don't think it means you just have to go and hug everybody. Does it mean that we find out what is the best way that makes you happy? Can I tell you, some of the things I do for my kids, I do it because I love them. And I know this as a parent. I did not know this as a kid. I do it because I love them. Does not make them happy. There's a lot of things you did for your kids. My parents aren't here today. They would testify, go praise the Lord. He finally figured that out. It does not mean that you do whatever it takes. It will make them happy if I do this. Because what I have found is the quest to make somebody happy is an empty hole that you will never reach. You will never make somebody happy. If happiness comes from your actions, I think it can add to their day, it can add to their life, but if that is what is required to make them happy, it won't work. Does it mean to make them feel better? If I am to take the example of how Jesus loves me, how God loves me, God does not love me by always making me feel better. You know, the 23rd Psalm is one of the most quoted scriptures of all times, of people who aren't even believers. But there's this interesting little thing. We leave out the hard stuff. We like the, you know, he leads me through pastures beside clean, green, whatever, waters, still waters. That's it. I do know it better than that. But we want to remember those. But we don't want to remember his rod and his staff. They comfort me. My parents also disciplined by God's way with the rod and the staff. That did not make me feel better. It made me feel worse. So the goal of just making somebody feel better does not mean that you're demonstrating love for somebody. Although that is what we fall back to. I'm going to love you, so I'm going to give you something, or I'm going to puff up your ego, or I'm going to not say something that really needs to be said, even though there's an elephant in the room, because I want to love you. That's just not the way that Jesus loved. Sometimes it was. But by and large, that's not the way that Jesus loved. If I were to answer the question of what does it mean to love somebody, it would be this: to give them what they need in Jesus. Now, if you're upset with somebody, don't try to answer the question of what they need. You know what I'm saying? What do they need in Jesus? If Jesus were to step in and love them and give them what they needed at the moment, what would it be? What would it look like? Some of the things I think people are looking for, and some of the ways that we love them, some of the easy ways are that people are looking for friendship. They're looking for friends. They're looking to be accepted for who they are. Many of you come to Journey because you can come and be who you are. You can come in jeans and a t-shirt. You can come in a suit. You can come in whatever you want. You can come with your baggage. You don't have to come and put the face on that's not real. People are looking for friendship. Be accepted as they are. Do you care about me? What's going on in my life? Do you care what's going on with me? Or do you just care what you can get from me? We all have those relationships. They're looking for friendship. They are looking for encouragement. One of the things that every one of us needs is encouragement. Every one of us at some basic level, we're looking for somebody to tell us we're doing something well. We're doing our jobs well. We're doing our lives well. We're doing our marriage well. We're raising our kids well. We all are looking for encouragement. It builds everybody up. There's not a single person that encouragement doesn't build up. That's one way we love people. Forgiveness is another huge way that we love people. Have you ever really thought of forgiveness being an act of love? And it's not easy. Sometimes people wrong us so deeply and so hurtfully, we're never going to forgive them. The idea of forgiving and forgetting, if it's something truly in need of forgiveness, you're not going to forget it. That's great. God can do that, but that's God and not us. And forgiveness is not a one-time act. Forgiveness is not a, I forgive you this one time. And forgiveness is not a, okay, I have forgiven you, it's done, it's over, I'm never even going to worry about it again. Many times forgiveness is continual. Sometimes it's every time you see somebody. Constant forgiveness. Forgiveness is a way of showing love. When you're in a fight, forgiveness is a way of showing love. Hope, a way of showing love. Let me share hope with you. Let me share hope, especially if you're having a hard time. A lot of people are having a hard time right now. Economy is bad. Economy is bad worldwide. A lot of people that need hope, help. Same thing. How about, here's some other things. What about these as ways of showing love? What about accountability? You ever thought about that as showing love? You're walking into waters that are dangerous and poisonous. Am I really loving you by letting you go because I really don't want to hurt your feelings? Love is accountability. Love is instruction. Let me teach you how to do this better. Love is warning. You're walking into something you don't want to get into. Don't go there. And a lot of times people will say, well, you just be my friend. I am being your friend. If you go in there, it's going to kill you. Don't go there. Intervention. Here's one of the things that I think it hurts us as the church is this list we've really honed in on as a church. Not necessarily us, but the church as a whole. We like accountability. I will tell you what you're doing wrong. We like instruction. I will tell you how to do it the way I do it. And I do it the right way. Warning, don't do that. We got laws against that. We got rules against it. If they got laws against it, don't do it really. But we got rules against that. Don't do it. Intervention we're not real good at. Because if you choose to do it against our better advice, well, fine, go figure it out yourself. You'll know I was right later, one day. You see, you can't do those without the encouragement and the friendship, the hope and the help, the forgiveness. Because I don't want people holding me accountable that I don't know at the end of the day. They've got my back and they care about me. I don't want you holding me accountable. But if you care about me and you hold me accountable, that's a true friend. That's someone who helps. Here's some things. If you want to take some notes, you can. The main thing is I want you to take is this question and how to use it. How do you love people? Some of the things I wrote down, just thinking about this through this week. Loving others has to be, if we're going to do it right, has to be driven by Scripture. It has to be led by the Holy Spirit. It has to be. God has to direct us if we're going to love others the way that Christ loved us. I will not, you will not naturally love people the way that God loves people. Because quite frankly, you are not God. And while we're made in His image, we have screwed up His image. The whole purpose that Jesus came back was that we can experience that image again. We can be reconciled to God, redeemed to God. That's why Jesus came and showed us what this looked like. And He said, follow me, follow my example. Do what I do. That's how He discipled. Let me show you how I do this, and you do it too. The way that we love people, it has to go beyond what feels good, what feels right, and even more so in our consumer culture, what pays me back. It doesn't do any good to love somebody because they may be able to get you a promotion. That's not real love. That's just, you're looking for a promotion. That's manipulation. How do we do that? Love is not, I don't know if I put this on a note or not. Love is not just a philosophical or emotional pursuit. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just something that feels good. It's practical. It's one that finds its roots in spirituality because God is the author of love. It says God is love. It finds its roots in spirituality. And when we define love as just it's emotional or what many today, especially teenagers, define it as sexual, that's what love is. Making love, come on, you can't make love. You can't do it. When we just define it as emotional or sexual, we ignore the very basis of love, which is God. 1 John 4:8 just says this, anyone who does not love, this is so good. Anyone who does not love does not know God. We got to be careful with this verse. I'll tell you why in a minute. But God is love. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? If we don't love others, we don't know God. It tells me that there are times in my life that I know God better than others. But at very basis of having a relationship with Christ, knowing God, not knowing about God, is different. Knowing God is that we will love others. And I love the way Advent Conspiracy puts it. This is a movement that's going on with just more than Journey. A lot of churches are doing this. To love all. Who is all? Who am I supposed to love? To love all. The image of God is love. He is always showing love for us. Always. Some of the examples I think about when he's showing love for us. He says, our needs will be met. Look at the lilies of the fields, how beautiful they are. God will take care of you much more than them. Think about a dad and what kind of gifts he would give his kids. How much better will the gifts from your heavenly Father give you? God gives us so much. His gifts, he's always providing for us. He says, you will never be without. You may be without some things you want, but you'll never be without the things that you need. Some of us, we just try so hard to do it ourselves. God is showing us how to love others. We just aren't able to see the way God's doing it because we get so focused on everything else. What is everything else? We get focused on work, our schedule, our jobs, where do we got to go the next thing? One of the most stressful times of the week for me is Sunday night. I'm so glad we don't do Sunday night services because I couldn't handle both. One of the most stressful things that we do during the week is Sunday night. You know what Sunday night is at our house? And if you any two income families in here, you know exactly what this is like. It is, let's reconcile the calendars time. What you got going on this week? Well, let me tell you what you got going on this week. What? No, I got 3 days off this week. No, you don't. I've signed you up. It's one of my most stressful times of the week. I see all my free time go away. I hate it because I love free time. One of the reasons we don't love fully or love all is because we are so busy trying to make it from one step to the next that we don't even stop to ask, how do I love people? How do I do this? How do I make this happen? I think I wrote this note down. Yeah, as followers of Jesus, we're expected to take the first step in loving others. We're expected to do this. We're not supposed to wait for others. And here's what I know, and this is just, I understand this about you because I understand this about me. Many of you that I know that are here, not all of you, some of you guys, you are the most outgoing people and you can talk to anybody. I am not that way. I can talk to you as a group sitting down, not talking back. It's weird, I know. I don't know how that works. But it works. But put me in a room with 50 people that I'm supposed to converse with that I don't know, and I just start getting shorter and shorter. I'm like, yeah, where's the door? And I know many of you are exactly the same way. I think it's really odd that so many pastors that I know are introverts. It just doesn't make sense that that would happen, but that's what happens. It is hard for an introvert to take the first step in loving anybody because they are scared to death that their expression of love will be rejected because they're just that's not normal for them. But as followers of Jesus, we have to get over that. We have been made in his image. You have been made in his image. You are expected to take the first step in loving others. How does this look? How does this practically work out? Okay, I'm supposed to love somebody. All right, let's take some examples. Let's take your husband or your wife. What if you filled in the blank? Let's say you're just going regular day. For us, a day in the morning is usually I try to be out of the house before anybody gets up, which leaves Deidre with the kids getting them ready for school before she goes to work. Now, there are days that I have to say, how do I love Deidre today? And it may be a hug and a kiss, but if she's frazzled, if she's behind getting work together, and she's got the kids are just not doing their thing, and our kids are really, really well automated at this point. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. They get dressed, they clean their rooms, they brush their teeth, they do all, they pack their own lunches. It's great. Our daughter came in one day and said, you know, I'm the only one in my class that packs their own lunch. Everybody else's mom packs their lunch. We said, well, that's good for you, isn't it? You know, it's too bad for them. You're still going to pack your own lunch. So that's good. But some days for me to love my wife does not mean, oh, I love you. See, yeah, going to the gym. Some days it's, let me make that lunch. Let me make that breakfast. Let me clean up the house. Let me put socks and shoes on that one that still can't quite do it themselves. How do I love them today? How about when Deidre and I don't see eye to eye on things, which isn't very often, but it's more often than I would like for it to be, as is in probably your relationship? What happens whenever I am absolutely right, and I know I'm right? I don't care what she says or how good her rationale is or how many of you back her up. I know I'm right. I'm just waiting for her to come around and see it the right way. Sometimes to love her does not mean that I continue to give her encyclopedia references to tell her that I'm right. But it's simply just invest in the relationship and give up. Or admit, as hard as it may be, to love my wife means I have to admit that I'm wrong. To love my wife means even if I'm right and she's wrong, I let it go. Sometimes that's showing love. Have you ever thought about that? What about your boss when you come into work? You know the boss that doesn't get it? Doesn't know, have a clue? Some of you in here are bosses I know, and I certainly can't be you and it can't be me. But, you know, for those other bosses out there that don't have a clue, how do we go in and love them? What do they need from me today to love them? Don't go in and hug and kiss your boss because I don't want to have to find you a new job because that's sexual harassment. So find another way. What does my boss need from me today to show love? Maybe it's just to do your job harder, better than you've ever done it before. Maybe it's to show up on time or early and to stay late. How can I show love today? What do they need? Because a lot of times people assume that bosses have it all together because they come in, they tell everybody what to do, they don't do any work, and then they're gone. What do they need for me to show them love? What about your coworker? And they are a jerk. And I don't mean preacher talk jerk. I mean, they're a real jerk. I mean, they are just jerks. And you don't feel any obligation to love them because they are. What does it look like to love that person? Sometimes for me, it's to look in the mirror and to realize at times I'm a real jerk. And a lot of times when I'm a real jerk, I have other things going on and people don't really know what they are. My guess is the reason they're a real jerk is they got things going on that no one else knows either. How can I love them? Maybe I give them space. Maybe I give them the gift of forgiveness. Maybe I befriend them even when no one else wants to have anything to do with them. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. I know, but Jesus died on the cross so we could do this stuff. Way we show love, we take that first step. What about politicians? I wrote that. I don't really have anything to put there. I don't really know how to do that one. But what about politicians? How do we love politicians? You take that home and chew on that over lunch. I think, honestly, for some of them, it's just not elect them. I think that's one of the ways we would show them love, honestly. What about our enemies? I mean, those bona fide people. They want to hurt us, and they want to see us suffer. What about our enemies? I don't just mean our enemies that flew into the World Trade Center. I don't just mean the enemies that are on the other side of the world. I mean the people that when we go to work, they want to see that we get fired. Or people who are trying to mess up our relationships. People who are trying to tell our kids they shouldn't listen to their parents. Those are the kind of people we want to work against. How do we love our enemies? Are we supposed to love our enemies? Scripture says if you're a follower of Jesus, you have no choice but to love your enemies. Another question I have when this comes up, this is kind of another hot topic right now. Should all Christians be anti-violence? What do you need to do to show love? 1040 Connections, one of the things that they do is they have a very non-violent approach to rescuing women and children, and I'm assuming men, although I'm sure that's very rare, from sex trafficking. They have a very nonviolent way that they train people to go in and notice they look like somebody who fits the profile that is being abused and trafficked. And so they provide opportunities that they can just kind of get them away from that situation. And they don't go in with guns and armor and everything and separate them forcefully. They have very nonviolent ways. But do we show love by never being violent? It's kind of popular in Christian circles to say no Christian should ever be violent. But if somebody is sexually abusing your child, do you just sit back and go, man, I'm trying to love you. How do I love this person? That guy's across the room and through the drywall in my house. Maybe the third set of drywall. How do we love people? Loving does not just mean we try to make everybody feel good and have butterflies going on in their stomachs. And one of the things that I know is if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead the way we love, we will never love effectively people. The way the Holy Spirit leads us to love is not by giving you need to read John's chapter 4 through 8, and you'll know everything you need to know about loving people. That's not the way it works. Many times the way it works in loving people is God works through the Holy Spirit, who if you know your doctrine of the Trinity and what happens when you become a Christian, Jesus said when he left, I'm giving you another helper. That is the Holy Spirit, someone just like me who is going to live within you, and they are going to teach you, and they are going to show you things. They're going to intercede for you with God. The Holy Spirit is going to pray for you, and then it's someone just like me, Jesus said. One of the ways we learn to show love to others is we learn to get connected with God through the Holy Spirit. We hear the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. We go through Scripture, not reading it for the black and white words, but the Holy Spirit brings it into our hearts and brings it into our minds to understand what God is saying. If you think that that's not the way it works, just go read the book of Revelation and try to put together all the images John saw and he wrote about. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us and to show us and to help us to act in the ways that are so opposite of the ways we typically would act within this world. So our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit determines how we love people. What about people that we live near? Well, we see them, that's easy. What about the people that we don't live near? How do we love people? If we are marked by love for others, how do we love people that live in other parts of the world, in other parts of the country? How do we love people that have needs when we have an abundance? One of the reasons we're doing the well is we have an abundance. I do not believe the primary goal of the church is to redistribute wealth, but I believe as Christians, one of the goals that God has for us is to redistribute the wealth or the gifts that God has given us, to give to those who don't have, that have need. And we talk about, Scripture says, hey, God's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, God, I would like for you to let some of that show up in my bank account. He's already done that, except it's spread around all the bank accounts in the room. And then he says, now go take some of my cattle and give it to those that don't have any. But yet we live in a nation, I know we've been harping on consumerism, but it is the enemy of the gospel. If we do not deal with our need to have more and to get more for me, we'll never live out the gospel within our world. And there's not a person in this room that suffers more or struggles more with consumerism than me. I don't stand up here to tell you your problem is consumerism. It's my problem. I live in a world that's where everything drives to. How do we love people when all we think about is me and you? Looking for other opportunities to give. I wrote this down. This is easy to write. This is hard to live out. Jesus had to die to show you love and me love. What has someone done to you that can't receive forgiveness or be shown love? Jesus died for us. What are we unwilling to give for somebody else? I just don't have any answer for that. I just don't have anything to give that compares to that. We fail to love others, is what we've just read. We fail to be followers of Jesus. It has to mark who we are. What about at Journey? I wrote some questions down that just to make it easy and practical for you that are in this room. How do you show love for people at Journey, especially when so many of us do really struggle with forming relationships with new people or people outside of here? And these aren't rules, and please don't take these as rules, but just some ways to think about when you walk in the door, every person you come in contact with, how do I love this person? Some questions I had at Journey, if you're here, how can I love the person that's sitting by themselves? which I just put every person sitting by themselves on edge. And I recognize that. I don't love the person sitting by themselves. Do they want to sit by themselves? When I walk into a room with nobody I know, I love sitting by myself. Please don't sit with me, because then I feel like I got to talk to you. I don't know what I'm going to talk to you about. How do we show love to the, well, you just told us, don't sit next to them. But that's not really what I meant. But you can express that you're glad to see them. How can I show love to the person that's in need? There are all kinds of different people in need. And all you have to do is pay attention to find those needs. A lot of people won't share them. You just got to pay attention. How do I love the person that's in need? How can I love the first-time guest? And I know we've got some first-time guests. We're glad that you're here. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. But how do we love, as a faith community, for those of you who regularly attend Journey, do you realize that your ministry on Sunday mornings, if you come looking to be filled and you don't look for people to serve and to give part of your life to, you're missing an opportunity to express what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person, this is how I believe this would work out, although I haven't gotten there myself, but I think this is where we all can get to. What if every person we come in contact with, we just said, how does that person need me to love them? The person that cuts you off in traffic, how do I need to love them? You don't need to flip them a bird. God will forgive you, but that doesn't mean that you've shown them love. You don't need to run up on their bumper like you're about to knock them off the road. Every single person, how am I going to show them love? You walk in here, somebody you don't know, and I know this is what I know about group dynamics. If I don't know you, but I think I know you, I'm not going to talk to you because I'm afraid I'm going to forget your name, and then I'm going to look like a jerk because I didn't remember your name, but you will definitely remember mine. Now, we do this, play these stupid games in our heads. How do you love the first-time guest? How do you love the community? How do you love the group of people that are here at Journey? One of the things some people did this morning to show love to us, we're on stage already today. Melissa came expecting to sing backup and for most of the songs, and Josh was going to be singing today. And if you know, Josh just had a baby. Well, he didn't. His wife did. He, you know, by relationship did. But and apparently she had a really rough night, and this morning he said, hey, I can't come. I'm done. I'm toast. Leilani took all they had, and Stephanie had to work this morning. So Richard called Melissa and said, hey, can you lead? And she said, yeah, that's showing love, being uncomfortable and yet coming on stage to do that. And Reed was here with us today. We're glad that Reed's playing an electric guitar with us today, and he was just planning to come play, but he stepped up to the mic and started singing. That's a way of showing love, stepping out of their comfort zone to lead us in worship. That's a way. How can we do that? I know Nick, he's got 50 million orders at the office waiting for him to ship out for his business, and he's here playing drums. That's a way of showing love to a community. Rich has been sick for 3 weeks, and he's been continuing to lead and be here. That shows love. When you see people, how can you love them? How do you show love to people? Every single person you come to, how do you show love to people? Love always focuses outward. And it always rewards inwardly. You will never show love to somebody and not receive something back. You know what you receive back? Kudos from the Holy Spirit, which is pretty darn awesome. The Holy Spirit says, yes, you get it. You're living it. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. As a church, we've got to focus outwardly. When we focus outwardly, we benefit inwardly. If we focus inwardly, we'll never benefit anywhere. If we focus outwardly, we benefit inwardly. A lot of churches and the tendency, and sometimes I struggle with this too, let's focus on you that are here. The church has to focus outwardly. That's part of sharing love and expressing love. For us, I know there's a ton of people that are involved in all kinds of different ministries and would love to get us. Right now, we're involved in some things around the world, especially with 1040. We're involved with things in our city with the Come On, Let's Go campaign. We're involved with some other things going on. We provide facilities for student venture to use. We're involved in different things. But our focus right now, just to tell you where we're going this next year, our focus is on our Jerusalem, our city. We need to get a grip on what we're doing in our city before we try to get a grip on what we're doing everywhere else in the world. So that's what we're focusing on. Scott was so great to teach for the last couple of weeks. that allowed me to focus some time. We're refining our elders process. We're about to invite some people to become elders, and we've been working through that. First of the year, we're going to begin the covenant membership process for those that are interested in that. And if you're not, that's perfectly fine. But for those that are, he's given me some time to work on that, showing love to me, so I had time to work on that. There are different ways that we can focus on our Jerusalem, but I know the number one way that we have to do that is we have to show love to people. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says this, while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. So what happened maybe Friday night at the Christmas party when people hung out and talked and found out what was going on in each other's lives may mean more to the kingdom than this 40-minute sermon that I'm just now giving. Knowledge makes us feel important. It is love that strengthens the church. I don't mean journey. I mean the church. We're just a little portion of the church. Love strengthens the church. As disciples, what does that mean for us? Because our discipleship team is working on a more effective discipleship means for this next year. I wrote this down. To learn how the truths of God's word can set us free from the trappings of this world so that we are able to conform to the image of God as we walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got a lot coming up. All has to revolve around our love, expressing love for each other. How do we do that? How do you do that? Three last things, and I want to close. The greatest gift you can give to others is love. I hope you've picked that up by now. The question that will transform your relationships is a simple one. How do I love you? The question I ask myself before I prepare a sermon on the sermons that are the worst that I believe for the church are the ones that I did not ask that question before. How do I love them? And it becomes more an expression of information, which is not overly helpful. But how would it look if this group right here, just this group, nobody else, this group right here, if we walked out of this room and every person we walked into, we asked the question, how do I love you? What happens when we see a single mom and we say, can I take your kids so that you can go do whatever you need to do? What would happen? If you walk out of this room and you go to eat at some restaurant and you don't tip your waitress, you did not hear a word that I said today. Because you cannot walk into a restaurant and say, how do I love you, and stiff them. It's impossible. That's why I know so many people who work in restaurants, and every single one of them, they always try to get somebody else to work on Sunday for them because they know they're going to make the least amount of money all week on Sundays, Sunday lunch. I was in Athens last week. I went into Kmart for crying out loud. Well, how's it been going? Well, the church crowd got here. They didn't even know me. I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. I didn't say that. That'd be fun with them. I'm a pastor. Right? Here's a 20. What do you think now? You know. What if we all walked out of here and we didn't just say, how do I make you feel better? How do I make you happier? But we wrestled and let the Holy Spirit show us, how do I love this person? I'm telling you, we would change this city. And it is infectious. And more people would do it. I want to pray with you, and here's my prayer for us, is that we would do that very thing. And I don't pretend to know all the ways that we can do that. And some of you are much better at it than I am. But I want to pray that we as a community would love each other well. I love to see you all talking. I love to hear the laughter. I love that. It just shows that we are investing in each other's lives. That's great. I love when I hear people come and say, hey, we want to help somebody else. We're going to be sharing a need with you for the first of the year. David called me this week, and I just had a rotten night. He called me, and he said, hey, I've got a lady that is on his mail route. She's in her mid-30s, and she had Lyme's disease. She's paralyzed. She didn't get it taken care of, and now she's mostly paralyzed through her whole body. She lives in a trailer and has three steps that goes from her trailer down to the sidewalk. She has a wheelchair, and she told David he watched her, and she would hop down each one of those stairs. Then she would grab her wheelchair and sling it down onto the sidewalk, roll it over to the car, get in the car, sling it into the car, so she could drive somewhat. And David said, "Could we build her a ramp?" Yeah. So we're going to be asking you guys to help, some of you to help that are handy, to build a ramp for a lady that may never come to Journey, which is fine. We're going to show her love because we're going to give her a ramp so she doesn't have to hop down the stairs and hopefully not break her neck and sling her wheelchair down and hopefully not break it either. We think the cost is going to be, what'd you say, $350, $400, $450? $450? I know we're asking for a lot of money right now, and if you don't have it, I don't feel guilty at all. But if you got some to give, then you can come see me or see David, and we're going to buy the materials and build her a ramp so she doesn't have to do that. It's going to be to code. John, who's a contractor, is going to help us make sure we do it all right so nobody gets hurt. But if you would like to swing a hammer and help with that, we would love for your help. What are ways that we can just go? He just going down his route, he saw that. I didn't mean to use you as an example, David. Everybody knows I wouldn't use you as an example. Something good. No, I'm kidding. See, that didn't show him love at all. See, I still am working on this. I'm still trying to do better. I use you all the time. Thank you. See, now that didn't show me any love either, brother. We need to talk later. This isn't working out, you know. What if we all did that? We all had something to pitch in and to share. We would change the city. We would change each other. And the kids, the 20, 30 plus kids that are back there right now, their lives would be changed too, and they would grow up knowing this is normal rather than this is unusual. If you're not a believer and today you would like to say, this is what I want to do, I just want you to know God looks at your heart and he knows what your desire is beyond the words that you use. And so if today you would like to receive Jesus and say, I want the Holy Spirit. This is the life that I'm looking for. I want people who will love me. I just want you to know he knows what your desire is. You can experience that right now. And if you would like to do that, I'd like to pray with you. You don't have to walk up front. You don't have to do anything like that. But I would love to hear that you've made a decision. And if you're our guest, we have some yellow cards that you can fill out. We're going to take our offering in just a few moments. We'd love a record of your visit. If you're a guest, we don't want you to give us a financial gift. We're just glad that you're here with us today. If you're a regular, we would like for you to give a financial gift. But if you're our guest, no. And this Christmas, let's conspire to worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. And I mean absolutely all. Pray with me. Father, God, I thank you for the people that are in this room, the ways that they show love regularly. I just thank you that I can be in a community with people that they'll love me even when I'm unlovable. God, I thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit, that we are not expected to do this all on our own. We're not supposed to follow a set of rules. We're not supposed to just dot all our I's and cross all our T's. You have given us supernaturally the Holy Spirit to live within us, to experience fully and to love others fully. And God, I pray that today if there's anyone in this room and they don't know Jesus, or maybe they thought they did, but they just feel empty inside, you can fill them with something that is far greater than anything can be purchased in a store or that can be given as a gift under a tree. You can give them the gift of salvation and redemption. You've redeemed us from our sins. You've redeemed us from our nature that is so inwardly and focused and broken. So God, I pray for any that are here today and they want that and they don't know what it means. Maybe they're scared. But God, you can fill them because you are a lover of souls. God, I thank you for the love you've given us. And I pray that you would help every one of us as we walk out of here to say, God, how do I love that person today? And give us the courage to act on it. We worship you. You are our God, our Creator, and our Savior. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, who gave his life willingly on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could know you fully. Ask all this in Jesus' name.